Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Good morning. It's good to see you. Happy Mother's Day. I love my mom. He's amazing. She's amazing. Great start, Luke. She's amazing. I mean, parents and caregivers, they nurture and they pour in such love and they provide, but they also really challenge, you know, they challenge and they believe in you and they build discipline into your life and believe the best for you, that you can actually accomplish really cool things. And that's something that my mom did for me growing up. She was constantly challenging me and pushing me and saying, you know, you can do this. Even when I didn't believe in myself at all. I remember one time, I think it was in grade 5, and I didn't like tests in grade 5 at all. I'm getting people shake. Yeah, I don't like them either. I hated tests, and I never did very well in them. The pressure was too much. And one morning I woke up the day of a test, and I was complaining to my mom of a sore stomach, and it was up to her to determine whether or not that was true or a fabrication. And she looked at me and she said, "Luke, I know you have a test today. I know you're nervous about it, but you need to go to school and you need to take the test." Okay. And so she packed my lunch and she put me in the car and she drove me to school. And as I got out, she said, "Okay, you can do this. Go and take that test." So I went in the school and then I came out 2 hours later and got in the car and she drove me to the hospital where I was diagnosed with acute appendicitis. We don't always get it right, but thank you for challenging us, moving us forward. And after the surgery, I was able to appreciate that. And I'm not sure yet whether I'm going to share that in the service she attends. That's the story I choose to share on Mother's Day. Okay, let's talk about the Bible. So we're in this series called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And it's a study of the Lord's Prayer. Or as we learned at the beginning, it's a study of what we could call the disciples' prayer. And some of the things that we've learned so far would be that the prayer is really an expression of Jesus' greater work or project or mission. So the prayer is like a microcosm of what we see Jesus doing throughout the Gospels. This kingdom that's coming is expressed through this prayer. We also see that it's an invitation into Jesus' prayer life. So Jesus prayed, and the first part we walked through all the reasons that Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed, and he invites us to pray alongside with him, which is an amazing thought, that God would show us how to communicate with him that intimately. That's absolutely unbelievable. So we are invited into the prayer life of Jesus, which we are learning as we walk through 1 John, and as we understand who the Father is, we are learning is actually the very life of God. And so when we pray like Jesus, we're experiencing God's life. When we pray like Jesus, we're experiencing God's life. Now, all through this study and thinking about how Jesus prayed and how we pray, it's easy for us to remember that we've all got our own ideas about prayer. And we've all had our own experiences of prayer. So what we're doing with this study is we're really just coming together and saying, Lord, would you teach us to pray? We know that we've had experiences of prayer. We know that we have ideas about prayer. Some of them are good, and some of them might not be so good or perhaps helpful in relating to God. And we're aware of all those things, Lord. So in this moment, we're just coming to you under your tutelage, under your learning. Lord, would you teach us to pray? Just humbly, just like that. And that's how we began. Last week, Doug brought us into the beginning of the disciples' prayer, where Jesus says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name," or "holy is your name." And this is where we begin. The prayer starts with a who. It doesn't start with a what or a why or a how or a when. It starts with a who. It starts with a person, with our attention and our mind and our hearts focused on somebody that we can actually have relationship with. And this who is a welcoming person. This is a safe relationship. This is an intimate connection that we can have with Dad. The word that Jesus uses, we would translate today as Dad, simply that way. This is a safe relationship with Dad. And we're aware that many of us in the room have not had positive experiences with a father or a dad. Maybe there was abuse, maybe there was disconnection, maybe there was no dad in the picture whatsoever. And so we're aware that we have ideas about Dad, and the prayer helps change our paradigm of that. And so we begin not with a what, why, how, when. We begin with a who. We begin with this safe, close, caring dad. But also a dad who's holy. Also a dad who is sovereign. He's the creator and he's the sustainer of all things. He spins the earth. He keeps the sun shining. The angels worship him. This is an almighty God who's also dad. And when those two understandings, those two ideas of God are actually held in balance, they come together and they give us this incredibly beautiful picture of God and our potential relationship with him. That we have a dad who loves us and he's all powerful. So we need to respect him and revere him and at the same time know that he's got everything under control. And that's how we begin this kind of praying. So Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to understand who you are, Father. So, as we move forward in this, what we are experiencing is a bit of a paradigm shift at times. And the paradigm shift is going to continue. It's going to continue to change what's going on inside of our heads. So the prayer doesn't begin with "forgive me." It doesn't begin with "I need this or that." It begins with a who. Now, I am an only child, and some of you know that about me, and some of you don't, and many of you that don't now have all kinds of ideas about who I am, some stereotypical ideas, perhaps, that maybe I'm selfish, that maybe I had a bit too much attention paid to me, that maybe there was maybe a lot of stuff given to me. But I want you to know that it's all true. Most of it was true. Okay? But, okay, growing up as an only child, and most children would hear this same phrase, I heard often, "You're not the center of the universe. You're not the center of the universe." Now, I heard this daily. But most children hear this as well. And because we're born into sin, because we're born flawed, as beautiful and as precious as babies are, we're born into a broken world. We are selfish creatures. And so part of parenting is actually helping a child understand that even though all of the attention is being paid to them, even though you're being fed and changed and you're just being followed around, sort of like that video that we saw, even though that's going on, part of the parent's role is to help the child understand that there's more going on in the world, right? There's more going on in your family, in your home. There's more going on in your friend circle. There's more going on in your neighborhood, in your school, in your province, in your city, in the world. And the part of growing up, from infancy all the way to young adulthood, is watching children experience this. I love working with young adults here because they're in another phase of that, of going, whoa, there's so much more going on. And yet we wrestle with that selfishness at times. And so when we are praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that reality sometimes bumps up against our own selfishness, especially when it comes to prayer. And that's just what's going on. But when we pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we begin with the premise that God is up to something. We begin in prayer with the premise that God is actually doing something in the world, that he has a plan, that he has a purpose, that he has a mission, that he has some work to do in the world. And so we understand who he is as Father, and then we move on to the fact that he's active and that he's doing something. We begin with the reality that he is moving, that he's not disinterested or disconnected from the world. This is a picture of the Greek gods. They would sit on Mount Olympus, and their policy was not to get involved with things of earth. And yet this is not the biblical picture of God. He's active, he's involved, he's incarnate, he's right there with us. So Jesus says, this is how you should pray, but this is also how you should live. This is how your life needs to be ordered. So, what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? As we pray, your kingdom come, what exactly are we asking to happen? Well, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we hear Jesus speaking of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And there's lots of perspectives on that. There's lots of ideas about that. And it can be expressed a bunch of different ways. But really simply, the kingdom is God's saving, redeeming, ruling, restoring work in the world. God's saving, redeeming, ruling, restoring work in the world, which, as you can imagine, is particular to each of our stories, but also extremely broad. So God is pictured biblically as the king of the universe. He loves the world. He has a plan for the world, and he's bringing that plan into completion. Because the world is broken because of sin, God's plan is to restore and rescue the world through Jesus. So Jesus announces this kingdom when he arrives. Jesus announces this project. He speaks of this mission. He inaugurates it, or he ushers it in when he comes into the world. And it's ongoing today. So it's been described in the fact that the kingdom is here and the kingdom is coming. So there's more to the kingdom than what we're seeing right now. The movement has begun and it continues. So a young man named Blake is a really smart young businessman, and he reads news reports, and he's online, and he makes a couple trips to sub-Saharan Africa and realizes that there's lots of kids in the world that don't have shoes. And he says, this doesn't make sense to me. Kids should have shoes. And so he goes back home, and he begins a business called Tom's Shoes, where you buy a shoe here, part of that profit goes to putting shoes on kids' feet that don't have them already. The whole idea, the business model, is one for one. If you buy a shoe, you're guaranteed that shoes are going on the feet of kids that don't have them in an impoverished country. This is the business model. So he began this, he inaugurated this, there was a beginning to this, he announces this, and that mission is ripping through the world. How many people in the room here are wearing Tom's shoes? Okay, you're a part of that, and people are still buying Tom's shoes. So the kingdom is here, it started, but there's more to it. It's unfolding, and we can be a part of it as we move along. So to pray your kingdom come is to align yourself with God's mission, God's project, God's work, and God's plan in the world. And so this is what Jesus calls his disciples to. He calls them to know him. He calls them to forgiveness. He calls them to experience of his love. But he also calls them to join the mission, to join the team, to pick up a shovel, to grab a paintbrush, to dust off the scrapbooking scissors, to fire up the computer, to hit the books. Let's get started. This is what Jesus says. So your kingdom come. When we're praying for that, we're praying for the fact that it's on its way, that God is active in the world and we're aligning ourselves with that. We also pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God is that the world would be restored and rescued, and that all people would willingly accept the grace and life that God offers. And so to pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven is to pray that this rescue and restoration would happen quickly and would happen fully, that it would happen swiftly, that God would work tremendously and beautifully throughout the world, and he'd also bring it to completion, that we're only part of the way, that we're in the middle of the story. We're actually getting towards the end of it, but we're in the middle of the story as well. So, as God's project in the world unfolds around the world, we see lots of examples of how it's contrasted. And you see this every single day. We see the orphan clothed, but the prostitute is still sold. We see the inner city feeding program thriving, but famine is still ravaging the Sahara. We see the addict set free from addiction, but sexual harassment still occurs in the workplace. We see thousands of people every month, thousands coming to faith in Christ through the underground church in China. But domestic abuse is still rampant in our cities. The kingdom is here. It's unfolding. There's more of it. There's more to it. I saw a really incredible example of this just yesterday. So a bunch of us volunteer at the Gateway of Hope, which is a homeless shelter in Langley run by the Salvation Army. They do amazing work there. And so a bunch of us have signed up, and we go there on a Saturday just for 3 or 4 hours, once a month or once every 6 weeks. It's really not that much at all. And you go into the kitchen, and you work in the dish pit, or you cut food. You've heard Doug talk about this before. So I was there yesterday hanging out with another guy in our church named Greg. We had a blast. And it was my turn to serve coffee and drinks. And so usually I'm in the kitchen, and I'm in behind, and I'm helping actually pass the meals out. But I was actually in the meal area this time, right near the tables where the individuals are eating, and I was serving coffee. And it was very different, because beforehand there'd always been this barrier, and now I was right in the thick of it. And I was a little bit nervous, to be honest with you. I did okay. I didn't, like, burn anybody with the coffee. Like, it all worked out. But I watched something happen as I was serving coffee. I watched as they came towards the end of the meal. One young man, he was probably, like, no older than 25. He stood up, and he said, "Does anybody want this burger? Does anybody need this burger? I'm not going to actually eat it. I've had enough food. Does anybody want this burger?" And other people around his table started looking around going, "Yeah, does anybody need that burger? Does anybody want that burger?" But no one was really putting up their hand. Well, this wasn't enough for him. He got up and started walking around the room. "Does anybody need this burger? Does anybody want it? Because I'm not going to use it, so it's yours. It's yours if you want it." And nobody needed it. They had enough to eat. That still wasn't enough for him. He got some napkins and he wrapped this thing up, and he took it outside and hid it in a bush. Whether it's for him later or for somebody else that he knows he's going to run into on the street. Right in this moment, we see this act of generosity, this realization that there's abundance and it's overflowing, and he's willing to share with it. Right in the middle of this picture of brokenness and sadness and depravity, right in the middle of that, the kingdom is springing up. It's occurring all around us if we're aware of it. The generosity of Jesus was alive in that moment, as he had experienced the generosity of Jesus from Christians. And yet it's in the middle of this hard-looking picture, this difficult place in life. The kingdom is here, but it's still coming. And so when we pray, "Your will be done as it on earth as it is in heaven," we're asking that the will and kingdom of God would come into such fullness that it's no longer contrasted with evil, sin, suffering, pain, tears, brokenness, or bondage, that the kingdom would fully arrive. That's what we're praying for, that the kingdom and God's will would fully come to completion in the world. So how do we live in this onrushing kingdom? How do we live in this onrushing kingdom? By experience, many of us would probably know that kingdom praying is not necessarily easy, and kingdom living is probably harder. It's not easy because our little kingdoms have to come into submission to God's big kingdom. Ultimately, we have to be dethroned. We have to be dethroned. We have to step down and say, you are king, you are ruler, you are sovereign, and my life is coming under that. My life is coming under that kind of submission. Now, the kingdom sounds really exciting to many of us. Yes, the poor fed, the blind healed, all tears washed away, amazing kingdom things ripping throughout the world. That sounds awesome. We're all for that. And then it has to get into us. And it starts to get a little bit tricky. It's sometimes easier said than done. Maybe sometimes easier prayed than experienced. Because we're on the way. We're only partway through. God is forming. God is working. God is growing. He's transforming us. We haven't totally arrived yet. So we have to learn to seek the kingdom first. We have to learn to take God's interests in heart before our own. Just a little bit down the ways from where this prayer is found in Matthew, we see Jesus talking about money. We see him talking about physical provision. We see him talking about very practical, real, evident needs in people's lives. Talking to rich people, talking to poor people, all kinds of people. The Sermon on the Mount is this huge, eclectic mix of all kinds of people from everywhere. And he's speaking to this reality, to the needs, the practical, physical needs that they have. And at one point he says, seek first the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and everything else will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. This is hard for us. We're not always great at trust. We're not always great at trust. There's a lot of other firsts that we think should be first. Now, we're in good company because this has always been our experience as humans. We've always wrestled with this as the people of God constantly. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Exodus. We talked about at the beginning how the prayers and the kingdom of God is helpful in looking at it in comparison to the Exodus story that we find in the Jewish Torah, where God rescues and redeems an entire people. He takes them out of Egypt. He says, I'm promising you a good place. And he's sort of sanctifying them as they wander the desert. And this is a good picture for us. So that was the first Exodus. Jesus is ushering in a second Exodus for all people, that all people would be free, that all would be liberated, that all would know him. But this is interesting. As we live in this second Exodus, it's important to look back to the first one and realize that it wasn't all roses. It wasn't all perfect all of the time. These people, God's people, didn't always respond the way that maybe they hoped that they would have. So, Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. We don't have it on the screen for you, but if you have it in your Bibles, that's great. Verse 22, chapter 15, book of Exodus. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was bitter to drink, so they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Brilliant. Super creative, right? Or they called the place Canucks fans. So, 3 days. 3 days. 3 days after they've crossed the Red Sea. Just three, okay? Then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink.
It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." After leaving Marah, the Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim, where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees. They camped there beside the water. Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed to the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. There, too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. "If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt," they moaned. "There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death." And Moses is thinking, "Yeah, guys, that was my plan all along. Psych. That's what I was up to." The people of God historically have not been great with trust. Silly Israelites. Thank goodness we're not that foolish. Thank goodness we're not that foolish, right? It's so easy to lose perspective. Not only of the plan of God unfolding in front of us, but actually who God is in the first place. It's so easy for us to lose perspective because we want to be in charge. We have wanted to be in charge since the garden. That's been our hope. And we have to choose to trust this dad. We have to choose to trust him. It's not going to be an accident. It has to be a choice. And this is a process. It's not going to be mistrust and trust the next day. Very black and white things happen rarely in our faith. Often it is a process because we want to be liked. We want to be rich. We want to have influence and be popular. We want to matter. We want to do whatever we want to do. We want to be kings and we want to be queens, but we're not. We're sons and daughters. We're little children. And our little finite kingdoms will never accomplish what God's will. Never. And so we're in this journey. And often we're just like Paul saying, "I keep doing the things that I don't want to do. And I'm not able to do the things I really know I want to do." We're wrestling with this constantly. And thank goodness God is full of grace and he's full of goodness. And he's full of patience for us. If there's anything we see in the history of Israel and the history of God's people, it's patience and grace and love and kindness when nobody deserved it. And we're in the same boat. Thank goodness God is like that. So Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. Align yourself with what I'm up to in the world and trust that God will take care of and guide you. Do you know what the meaning behind the Greek word for first is? First? I looked it up. I thought maybe there's... Nope. First. First. I'm not trying to be funny. It just is. First. In fact, first is actually a light treatment of how we could translate the word proton. Proton would be translated in the beginning, before, absolutely above everything. First. But you know what? Let's seek first a house and a mortgage. And let the kingdom take care of itself. Let's seek first happiness of our kids. And somebody else can take care of the kingdom. Let's seek first a husband or a wife. And we'll get to the kingdom later. Let's seek first an easy life, a comfortable life, a content life, and the kingdom can deal with itself. Let's seek first academic excellence, the approval of others, and maybe the kingdom will unfold somehow in my life. Let's seek first a safe, need-serving, inclusive church or life group. And somebody else can help the kingdom unfold somewhere else, because I'm comfortable here. Seek first, Jesus says, God and his kingdom, and trust that God will take care of the rest. None of the things that we've just talked about are bad things. None of them are, in fact, many of them are good things. Good things. But some of us are so frustrated with our relationship with God. We're so frustrated with how that is going because he's not first. Because we're seeking other things first. We're not growing. We're struggling because first things aren't first. And if we'd only seek him and his kingdom first, he promises that he will take care of us. He promises that. I wrestle with this all the time. All the time. This is not easy stuff to talk about, but it's the truth. It's what it means to be a Christian. Seek first. Now, as Ryan said earlier, we need to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. And I just encourage you to rejoice with Leaf fans, whatever happens tonight. I really do. I don't follow hockey at all, but I hear there's something going on. And I got this in 94. That still hurts, right? When I was a kid. Still fits me. There's a famous college, I think he was a football coach, named Joe Paterno. And I was reminded of this saying that he had. One of the valedictorian at Summit actually shared this thought, and it was absolutely brilliant. And he was famous for saying, play for the name on the front of the jersey rather than the name on the back. Play for the name on the front of the jersey rather than the name on the back. Now this, actually there's no name on the back of this jersey, so it actually fits our purposes really, really well. What Joe Paterno probably didn't realize in that moment, that he was actually quoting John the Baptist. That he tapped into something on mission about working towards something together for the purposes of something greater that he maybe didn't even realize. He was considering it in a sports context, but he didn't realize there's so much more going on to what he said. John the Baptist said, I must become less and he must become more. I must become less, he must become more. I'm a part of something bigger. And that's exciting and that's amazing, because that means life doesn't depend on the kingdoms that I build. My success, my experience of life doesn't depend on what I'm necessarily leaving behind in my finite little kingdom. I get to be a part of something that is far bigger. That's incredible. That's inspiring. That's what drives people to be able to do some of the things they have done in Christ's name, to start organizations, to feed thousands of people. William Booth, who began the Salvation Army, I believe it was William Booth, that is going on in Langley right now. William Booth was born hundreds of years ago in my town where I was born in Nottingham. He would have no idea what his choice and contribution to the kingdom actually meant. Unreal, unreal, unfathomable, the kind of impact that we can have. But often when we're overwhelmed with our needs and our worry, we can lose perspective of that. Jesus calls us to have a large, grand perspective. So how do we pray with kingdom focus? This is all great. This is good. But I am so aware of all of my stuff and needs and issues. And I know God's kingdom is so important, but I'm just struggling with seeing those two things come together. How do we pray through that? I've been told that sometimes it's helpful to offer a prayer. So this prayer we're going to read together, or I'm going to read rather. It's going to be on the website later, so don't worry about having to write it down. You could pray something like this. Father, I know that you're good. I know that you've got a good plan for my family, my neighbors, and my coworkers and friends. I know that you have a good plan for the entire world. Show me where I can partner with you in helping that plan unfold in people's lives. Show me the people you love and are drawing to yourself. Show me where I can listen. Show me where I should speak life and encouragement. Show me when I need to be bold. Show me when I can exemplify your kindness, your grace, your patience, your mercy, and your love. Help me to do this all in your strength, all in your spirit, and not by myself. You could pray something like that. You could pray something like that. How do we live this? How do we see this unfold? I would suggest beginning with some questions that you can ask yourself and be amazed at what God's Spirit will teach you as you ask questions and what comes out of you. You are creative. You are imaginative. You're gifted. God will show you how to do this in the moment. Ask, how can I pray and partner with a Jesus Project mindset? And allow yourself through the Spirit to just fill that in your life. How can I pray and partner with a Jesus Project mindset? Where can I think of others and serve others before myself? Some of you are thinking, because I thought it as I was studying this. Some of us are thinking, I've heard this before. I've heard this before. Would somebody say something new? I've heard this before. We may have heard this before, but we seldom listen. We seldom listen. The reality is that the kingdom is here and it is unfolding. And Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he's going to ask us what we did with what he gave us. And let none of us fool ourselves into thinking that we're only children. God loves us. He loves us to death. Literally, he loves us. He is your dad. He loves you. But he has other kids too. And he expects you to love them just as much as he loves you. That's the reality. So where can I think of others and serve others before myself? Could I listen more, both to God and people? This is the one that I wrestle with because I'm a talker. I just am. And there's so many times throughout the week where I'm just talking to somebody and in the back of my head, there's this small voice going, shut up. Would you just allow a little bit of space in this moment to let somebody else bring their life into it before you force yours on them? Just hush. Just listen. Listen like God listens. How can I use what I'm good at to point people to Jesus? How can I use what I'm good at? You don't have to reinvent the wheel. What are you good at? What are the things you're good at? If you struggle with that, come and talk to me. We'll make a list. What are you good at? And how can you use that to point to Jesus as King, as bringer of life? You might have seen in the bulletin the last few weeks, we've had this thing called By Name. And By Name is all about just praying for one person who doesn't know Jesus to experience his love and his grace and his mercy, that it would break into their lives. You could do something like that just every day. Choose one person that you know that doesn't know Jesus and say, Jesus, would you show them the love that you've showed me? Would you open their eyes? Would you transform them like you're transforming me? You could do something as simple as that. When I was a kid, I used to go to church all the time with my nana and my mom, and I would go to church, and we would walk to the same sort of pew every single week, and when I was small, I would sit in between them, and I'd sit in between them. And, you know, sing the songs and hear the announcements and all that kind of stuff. And at one point in the service, they would receive the offering. And we do a bit different here. We have the giving boxes and stuff. But, you know, you're familiar with the phenomenon of the passing of the offering bag, right? Okay. They'd pass the offering bag. And at one point, what would occur is that both my nana and my mom would take out their purses and they'd take out their tithes or their offerings. But they'd also open their change purses. And they'd take out whatever change that they had. They would take out nickels and dimes and pennies. and quarters, whatever they had on them. And at that point in their lives, they didn't have a lot. And they would take them and they put them in my hands. And then I would take them, put them in my pockets. No, that wouldn't happen, because then I would get smacked. No, I would take them and I would put it in the offering. What were they teaching me? That our whole lives, everything we're given, can be given back in humility and service of something bigger, something better, something more lasting, something more fulfilling, something world transforming. And that's what God the Father has done for you. Here's something. What are you going to do with it? Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's stand together and sing this chorus one more time.
Our God reigns forever.
By you. We're overwhelmed by your love, Lord. We come before you as your people, aware of where we've put things before you, aware of how we've prayed, aware of how we've lived. Thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for your patience. In this moment, we come before you as a church, and we say, let your kingdom reign in our lives, Jesus. Give us creativity, give us passion, give us fire, give us wisdom. Show us where to go, Jesus, and how to live. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for everything that you've done in us. And we look forward to what you're doing in the rest of the world, because we know it's good. We know it's not going to stay the way it is. We know you have a good plan, you have a good work. And we just ask that we can be a part of that this morning. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. Have a great rest of your Sunday and hug a mom before you go.